Last year, I had the joy and privilege of watching as several of my friends were married. I watched and listened as they thought about the plans, as they planned the ceremony, the liturgy, but also as they thought about whatever kind of reception or celebration after they wanted to have. There was much planning involved in that, much conversation about menus, even much conversation about who can actually be invited. They had more friends than they could accommodate. And then, of course, that great and complicated matter of the seating chart. Who would sit next to whom? Who would be grouped at tables with whom? Much planning went into that, and I'm happy to say that those weddings were all, although different from one another, glorious in their right and wonderful celebrations. And that reception, that meal, that wedding banquet was such an integral part of those weddings. It was a time to bring together people, generations together, bring people from different parts of the couple's lives, building a kind of community around celebrating their life together. And it was, as I thought about it, an opportunity for giving thanks to God, not only for that community of folks assembled, for the couple who had professed their love and commitment to each other, but for God's goodness in providing from the bounty of creation that food and that opportunity for celebration. Banquets, meals are found throughout Scripture, and they're opportunities to encounter God, for God's people to come together in community to celebrate all that God has done for the people and all that God has given them, so richly blessing them with food, with the bounty of the creation. In Scripture, banquets are also often used as an image of the end time, of the fulfillment of God's kingdom, when all war and hatred will cease, when God will gather all the people and spread for them a great banquet where they may eat and drink and be together as God's people in communion with God for eternity. Today we sang Psalm 23, one of those most beloved of Psalms. And Psalm 23 is full of this imagery of a God who cares so abundantly and lavishly for us, who is our shepherd leading us and calling us, who brings us to a place that has green pastures and leads us beside the still waters. And there, that psalm tells us, God spreads a banquet for us. You spread before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head and my cup is running over. The table is full of rich food and wines, God caring lavishly, abundantly for the people. In our first lesson this morning from Isaiah, we have a similar image. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines. God calls the people to this table and feeds them lavishly and abundantly. God cares for the people with a great banquet. Now, in this part of Isaiah, this banquet, while something that is hoped for in the future, trusting that it will be fulfilled at the end of time, is something that also would seem very elusive to the people. For the people Isaiah is talking to have experienced being overrun and taken off into exile. Their land has experienced a great catastrophe. The people have been greatly challenged. And yet there's Isaiah asserting that promise that God is faithful. God's covenant is never taken away. God will restore the people. They will come to that great feast. The lesson ends with Isaiah saying, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Daring in the midst of that suffering, of that pain, of that dislocation, to assert God's faithfulness, that God has been good to the people and will continue to be good to the people. That this catastrophe they find themselves in is not the final word. They will one day be restored. Trust God. Not only trust God that there will be this feast, there will be a restoration of the people, but Isaiah goes on to say that God will defeat all their enemies. The cities of the enemies are destroyed. They will no longer be a threat. And even that ultimate enemy of humanity, death, will be conquered. The people will no longer experience shame and death. And not only will death be conquered once and for all, but God will dry all tears from everyone's faces. God will conquer death and then comfort all. There'll be no more sorrow and crying, no more pain and suffering. And not only that, but this feast, Isaiah tells us, is for all the people, not just the people of Israel. The peoples of the earth will be invited to this great banquet. There's room at that table for everyone. So Isaiah says, let us be glad and rejoice in God's salvation. Isaiah is assuring the people that as God has been faithful in the past, so God is faithful in the present and will be in the future. Give thanks for those acts of God, those saving acts of the past, and hope for and look with expectation to God, for God to act in the present, to act in our lives, in the lives of all people, even in the lives of our enemies. For God is an extravagant host, provides a lavish feast for all people, welcoming all to that banquet. Then in our gospel, we also have a wedding banquet. Although this is a different kind of banquet from what we hear in Isaiah, or from those weddings that I went to last year, none of my friends worried what would happen if no one came to the wedding. They never considered that possibility. And yet we have in the gospel a parable where that exact thing happens. A king throws a wedding banquet. This is not just any banquet. It's by a king for his son. Can you imagine if you got an invitation from the king to go to a wedding and you said, sorry, I'm busy. Would you do that? Seems unlikely. And yet that's exactly what happened. Those who are invited do not show up. They've got things to do, farm to attend to, business to conduct. So the king sends his representatives to entice them to come. The food is prepared. The feast is ready. Come to the banquet. But they reject those representatives of the king. They hurt them and even kill them. So the king decides they're not worthy for this feast. He will find other people and goes out into the street, sends his representatives out and says, bring everyone in, the good and the bad. Bring them all in until the hall is filled. And so they all come in into this wedding feast and they celebrate. Now, this parable, which is not true of all parables, but this parable is actually an allegory. Jesus is telling this parable to the leaders of the temple. This is the third of three parables in Matthew's gospel Jesus tells in that last week of his life as he's having increasing conflict with the leaders of the temple. They're questioning his authority. Who is he to do these things? They are clear God has called them to be the leaders of the people. They are the religious leaders. Who's he coming along and creating all this trouble? Jesus is telling this parable, they realize, against them, saying that they have not been worthy. And so the feast will be given to other people. So in this parable, the king is actually God, the son is Jesus, and the wedding feast, that great messianic banquet at the end of time, when God's kingdom comes in its fullness and all sit down to feast forever at that delicious, lavish, abundant feast. The mistreatment of the slaves is like those prophets who went before Jesus, whom the leaders rejected and in some cases killed. And the going out into the streets and inviting everyone is in Matthew's gospel, that promise and that invitation being given to the church, taken from those who were the leaders of Jesus' day and given instead to the faithful who follow Jesus, the church. So that invitation comes, but lest we get too self-assured, there's also a warning in the second half of the parable, and that warning is directed to us. There's that man that the king notices does not have on his wedding apparel. He is not prepared for this feast. So the king says, how did you get in here? They shouldn't have let you in without your wedding garment. And he is speechless. And he's speechless because he knows he has no defense. There's nothing that he can say. And so the king dismisses him, binds him hand and foot, and banishes him to outer darkness. So this seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? How could this poor man who has been invited seemingly at the last minute be expected to be prepared? Why does the king banish him? But this is, of course, a parable and not a literal story. And so the followers of Jesus are being warned. The invitation is the first step. But the second is to live a life worthy of Christ, to be converted, to be transformed into God's people. This message of judgment is, of course, not popular today. And for many of us, it harkens back to a past where that threat was used by way of fear and intimidation. It may seem outdated, that notion of God with a large book checking to see what we've done in the good column and the bad. I don't think that's what this is about. I think this warning is to you and me, to the church, to the followers of Jesus, saying, be forewarned. Pay attention to how you live. It's fine to say, yes, that's the first step, but there's more. There's a way of life to be lived. There's a turning over our lives to God, that we might be ever more transformed, that we might be saying yes to God, not to our will, saying yes to putting on that love of Christ, saying yes to be in a life of service to all people, and ultimately a life in which we bear fruit in righteousness. The word yes to the invitation is the start. The proof is in the works, in the fulfillment of that invitation, and bearing fruits worthy of Christ, fruits of justice and of righteousness, having been transformed by God. Fortunately for us, we have also a foretaste of that banquet, and a banquet which is part of our own transformation. For we gather at this holy table, this table which is the table that unites heaven and earth, which is the foretaste of the banquet which we will someday attain. It is that banquet where God comes to us in bread and wine, Jesus present to us even now in this age. Jesus that we take into ourselves, transforming us and forming us evermore into Christ, to be Christ's presence in the world, to make Christ known to the world. And like that messianic banquet, this table is open to all. There's an invitation to all to come. The divisions of age or race or class, of good or bad, those all fall away. All are invited. And it is classic Anglican theology to say the bread and wine are transformed. While they remain bread and wine, they become the body and blood of Jesus. But we also are transformed. In the Eucharist, we evermore put on Christ. We open ourselves to that presence of Jesus to become evermore his people. In baptism, we put on Christ forever. That's a once-in-a-lifetime call. But in the Eucharist, we experience that food for the journey, that bread and that wine that enable us to answer that call, to be Christ's people, the body of Christ in the world. And that change, that conversion, that transformation is marked by the fruit we bear, the fruit of love, love towards all people. And so let us give thanks for this great invitation of God. May we say yes to the heavenly banquet. May we be faithful in saying yes to the Eucharist, taking into ourselves that food which is to nourish us and transform us for this journey. May we trust and give thanks for that reality that God so loves us as to spread this banquet, as to defeat the power of sin and death in the person of Jesus Christ, and to grant us a share in that promise of eternity, of eternal life. But may we also say yes moment by moment to that invitation to open ourselves, to give up our own will, and to be converted and transformed into the people that God would have us be, a people who put on Christ, who are clothed in our wedding garments, that others might see in us Jesus, and we might see in them the presence of Christ. The book of Revelation, that last and somewhat mysterious book in the Bible, is full of images of the end time and of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. And one of those images is of the faithful gathered around the throne, worshiping and praising God for eternity. And one of the songs which they proclaim is about this banquet. And they say, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed indeed are those who are called. May we be faithful in answering that call, that we might come to that table and feast forever. Amen.